Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to be together. And Lord, we thank you so much for loving us and caring for us. And I pray that as we study your word today, that we would be blessed. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I didn't read the scripture yet. So children can be dismissed. I'm doing everything this morning. So bear with me. Children could be dismissed, and I'm going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'll be in verses 17 through 21. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what is committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. I would normally pray, but I already did, so you could be seated. Today we're going to be talking about how to handle money. And you're saying to yourself, I already know how to handle money. But I think that there is some important things in God's word to help us who might be a little bit arrogant when it comes to money. Money is an emotional subject, is it not? I had one parishioner years ago who said, you don't talk about money enough. And I said, well, when it comes up in the text, I'll talk about it. And so here it is in the text. And he's not here because he has passed away. So we're talking about money now. So in memory of this parishioner from the past, we're talking about money. Well, this subject obviously is difficult because people are very personal about their money, and they are often touchy when you talk about money. You know, I'm not picking on anybody, and you may be doing all the stuff that we're going to be talking about, and that is wonderful, and keep it up, right? And that's what this text is all about. It's just to help remind us of what to do, and if you're not handling money properly, maybe you can start. And so I'm not singling anybody out. That's one of the beauties of doing expository preaching, is that you just deal with the text that comes next, and so nobody feels like they're being singled out. I'm not just picking my pet subjects and that sort of thing. It's one of those things that comes along once in a blue moon, right? You move through the text. It takes a long time to get through a book of the Bible, and some of them don't even touch on certain subjects, and so it's important for us to take note when it does. Well, I think that a lot of people are under the impression that they can handle their money just fine. But I really think that even though we kind of have this idea in our brains that we are handling money just fine, there are some improvements that we can make. And sometimes we are actually being controlled by the money instead of us controlling it. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I want you to think about this, right? Maybe you could raise your hand internally. How many of us live from paycheck to paycheck, right? And that's rough, isn't it? And when we're living from paycheck to paycheck, that might be a sign that we are being controlled by our money, not our money controlling, not us controlling our money. So I wanted to really think about this today, that we are encouraged from this text to control our money. Now, money has advantages and disadvantages. You know, what can be done with money? Well, obviously, the thing that you think of first probably is food, right? You buy food with money. Then, right after that, you would say clothing, shelter of some sort, perhaps transportation would pop in there right near the top, because if you have transportation, you can go to a job, right? That would be important to have some sort of funds to manage that. Money can also provide entertainment. We all like entertainment, and money can do that sometimes. But it also can be used for evil. For example, it can fund those who overthrow governments, right? It can be used for bribes and extortion. And so, you know, there's a lot of other things that money can be used in an evil way if it's not being used properly. But the problem is that we all need a certain amount of money to live, right? That is exactly how our society is set up. We understand that money is necessary. I like to think of it as a necessary evil, right? You know, I wish I could work for free, but I gotta put food on the table, right? I wish, you know, you might say, I wish I didn't have to work at all, and that might be we work to live, right? Instead of live to work or live, yeah, however it works. But the problem is that we can also get caught up in the pursuit of money, right? The pursuit of money can really be a downfall for some people. It could be that, you know, that better job, that next job, the next thing, the next, and you can just always be pursuing this money. And money that's not managed properly actually ends up controlling you. If you're not managing your money properly, it begins to control you. So Paul is telling Timothy to warn the rich. So what does he say in verse 17? We'll just look at this verse and kind of tear it apart here under this idea of controlling our money. Command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty. Now, I want you to think about what does it mean to be haughty about money? Well, that's kind of like a puffed up idea. That's the idea that you're better than someone else because you have more money. And I think that comes out a lot of times in the idea of classes. You know, we know that our society has classes. You know, people are rich, people are poor, and, you know, the upper middle class, upper class, lower class, all that garbage, right, that we talk about from time to time. And that is all related to money, not necessarily about status so much, is it? And then the people that have money kind of have some sort of a, you know, status that's been given to them instead of anything else. And so this person as Timothy is commanded here, that there would be rich people in Ephesus. And so Paul's concerned that Timothy warned those people to don't be those kind of people that flaunt your wealth, that are acting better than other people. If you're rich, fine. But that's what we're commanded to tell people, right? As Timothy is to teach his congregation. And money actually has a way of making people smug and haughty if they have lots. That's probably not you, right? People that have money, sometimes they're generous and they're giving, and they don't drive expensive cars, and they kind of keep it on the down low. But if you have an abundance of money, some people actually live lavish lives. You know, they buy them multi-million dollar homes and all that sort of thing. Whenever I watch these shows on TV and people say, you know, what's your budget for a house? And then they go, like, $1.5 million. And I go, what kind of job do they have? You know, it's like, what? Now, who's got a $1.5 million budget? Don't raise your hand. But people who have a lot of money actually tend to trust in their money. And this is one of the problems with money, is that you begin to start to trust in it. Look at what Paul says, the rest of that verse. It says, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives richly to all things to enjoy. So this idea of trusting in money can really get people who have money caught up in. Because you think, I have so much that I'll be set for life. And so they're not worried about money. And so then there is a tendency then to waste or spend the money that they have because they have so much. They're going to do whatever they want with it. But sometimes they get caught up in trusting in the money. What happens when it's gone unexpectedly? I heard stories about people who went through World War II, and they were rich before World War II, and afterward, the money had gotten so devalued that they actually were burning it in the fire to keep warm because it cost more to buy wood for the fire than it did to have to burn the paper, right? The paper money. So if you're trusting in money, and right now, right, I could take a poll. You know, who's worried about their retirement fund? You know, the money is going, the value of the stocks and everything is going down, and we're looking at that and go, well, I had money to retire, and maybe I don't have as much as I thought I did. And if everything costs more, then even the money I do have is even worth less than it was before. See, so we can get caught up in trusting in that and thinking, oh, well, I've got a good nest egg and I'll retire fine. My mom's always talking about how that she can live till 92. She goes, Dad and me have enough money to live till we're 92. You know, they're 80, they're almost 89. I'm thinking, okay. You're going to run out of money or you're going to run out of life. I don't know which. But that's no way to live, is it? To be always worried about that. But, you know, I love this last phrase here. And so he's talking to rich people, but it's for the whole congregation. And it says, who has given us richly all things to enjoy. And you might think that he's talking about money there. You might start to believe that it's, we have so much money, we can enjoy it. That's not what this text is saying. It's actually saying that God's just given us so much to enjoy, not in terms of material goods. But think about this. Have you ever enjoyed God's creation? Just be out in nature and enjoy the trees, the lake, whatever it is that's just there to enjoy. Like this, at the men's retreat, we're up at Pilot Lake is up in the mountains. And pine trees are everywhere, right? We're talking about pine just lining all the hills and the mountains and that sort of thing. And I had a chance to just go out by myself and walk. And I walked, and I was walking on the road, you know, on a little path at one point, and I'm just enjoying creation. And they had a little lake there, Pilot Lake, so there's a lake. And they had some kayaks, and we could use them for free. So I got to paddle around the lake a little bit. A couple of kids were fishing, catching fish, and enjoying that. Then I tried the paddleboard. That was interesting. I didn't fall. I did put on a vest for that one. But, you know, have you just enjoyed what God has just allowed you to have? Or not even necessarily possess, but just being alive. Just enjoy what you have and where you are and your friends and all that. And I think that if we start counting those kinds of things, we could run out of time just talking about the blessings that God has bestowed on us. And you don't have to have a lot. When I was growing up, I didn't have a lot of toys. I was talking with a guy about that this weekend. And I said, you know, I didn't have very many toys, but the ones I did, I wish I still had them because they'd be worth a lot of money. But we played with sticks and stones, and we played with, popsicle sticks, and I made little toys out of thimbles and or spools, I guess, for not thimbles but spools from sewing thread. Yeah, so you know, I enjoyed playing with that stuff and making things myself. God has given us so much to enjoy, and I think that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. Tell people not to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in God and just enjoy what he's given us, right? Have you ever wanted more stuff? Well, how about enjoying the stuff you have, right? I think that's what Paul is trying to tell Timothy to do. Now, people who fail to control their money are easily controlled by it. And it can be, it could turn out to be an insurmountable debt of some sort. And that debt could be a result of just wanting more and more and more. I think that's one of the reasons why credit card companies are so successful, right? Because they're constantly telling us that we could have more. I saw a commercial where some guy, you know, he's looking on his phone and he's improving his credit score so he can get more stuff. And it shows his old car, and it transforms into a better car, and then it transforms into a better car. But I was sad because one of the pictures showed a baby seat in the back, and I thought, oh, that's kind of cool. And then it went away, and he had a bike rack. So in his brain, he gave up family for a bicycle. Really? But anyway, I digress. But stuff can really put us into a lot of debt. And out of control budgets and overspending can devastate a family. But the love of money can cause people to be desperate. And the attempt at winning big at lottery or something like that. I heard a guy one time, he says, yeah, all I ever win is $10. Here's the $10 back. Give me 10 more tickets. I was like, you didn't win anything. You just spent it all over again on nothingness, right? And that's this love of money, the desperate attempts to get more. But you know how quickly a major disaster can wipe out your savings, wipe out everything that you work so hard for. I was talking with a guy this weekend. He was up at the Paradise Fires, burned everything. He got out of there with his car and his cat. And it's just crazy, right? But people who have money often think that they will always have money. So let's talk about how to control our money. Got to get a little practical, right? So I think the first thing that we need to be thinking about when it comes to controlling our money is that we need to give to the Lord. And Romans chapter 15 says this, verse 25. Now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. So the idea here is that they were giving to the church so that the church could distribute the funds to the poor. And it's important for us to be giving to the church. I was talking with someone this weekend as well, and we were having a good conversation. And I said, you know, sometimes Christians have a tendency to just spread their money all over the place, and especially when it comes to giving. And that, you know, there's this cause, so they give to this cause, and there's that cause, and they give to that cause. So $20 here, $20 there, $20 over here, $50 over here. Can you imagine what our church could do if everybody put it in one pot and used it together for something, right? And that's kind of like why I like Samaritan's Purse giving to for shoeboxes directly to the church. Then we can send more shoeboxes that way than we could if just a few people did that and you were sending your money everywhere else, right? So that's the idea. We pool our money and we can do something better together. We can maintain the facilities better. We can do all kinds of things better if we have pooled resources. And that's exactly what God is calling us all to do with our money. And of course, I'm not going into a lot of detail with that, but you get the picture. And then, of course, there is the necessity to take care of the saints, right? Other Christians. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 16, verses 1 to 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, and he's talking about the same thing here from Romans. He's also talking about it here in 1 Corinthians. Now concerning the collection for the saints, that I have given orders to the church at Galatia, so you must also do on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there will be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gifts to Jerusalem, for it is fitting that I go also. They will go with me. So here again, Paul is raising money for a particular cause. And that's, we do that here at our church. And so giving to that is important. And then, so we're giving to the Lord. We're giving to for a particular cause, especially to help Christians who are in need. The third thing that we need to be doing is giving beyond our ability even. And I this one, you have to use caution, but the idea here is that we understand that God is the one who provides, right? And if God lays it on your heart to give, then he will provide for your needs because you are following what he laid on your heart to do. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8 goes like this, verse 1 to 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So you notice there that last little phrase that comes out here is that they gave themselves first to the Lord. And I think that it says a lot about their hearts and the connection between their hearts and giving to the Lord. So if you're being controlled by your money, you're going to be holding on to it real tight. And if you are generous with your money, God will give back, right, what you've given. And we see this happening in Scripture over and over. In the next chapter, in 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about being a cheerful giver. And he says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully, so that each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance of every good work." So as you can see from these various passages, that what God wants from each and every one of us is this free hand. We're controlling our money, but we also are allowing God to bless and use that money to move his ministry forward. So we need a proper perspective on money. We need to remember that everything belongs to God already. And all he's doing is he's loaning it to us, and he's made us stewards of what we have. So look at verse 17 again. It says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God." So we realize that we're trusting not in the riches, but we're trusting in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And God is the one who puts us as stewards of what he's given us. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. "Let a man consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards to be found faithful." And not just in faithfulness to the Lord in terms of our walk with him, but also when it comes to our money. So it's the whole person that is to be counted faithful. And that's one of the reasons why earlier in the text, Paul talks about to Timothy, and he tells him, look, don't be like the false teachers who are seeking after money all the time. So we know, so when we are using our money, we're recognizing that God is the source of our money, everything that we have, and in that we give him thanks. Years ago, I was working for a company, and I had no idea that what was politically what was going on behind the scenes. And without going into a lot of detail, I had lost my job and got it back again without me ever knowing it. The bosses were talking, and they go, we want to lay Ray off, and we're going to give his responsibility to someone else. And so it was a done deal. And then my boss went and said, wait a minute, you know, have you thought about this, this, and this? And they go, oh, well, we hadn't thought about that, so you can keep Ray on. And I didn't find out about it for a long time afterward. It was like, wow, I lost my job and got it back, and I didn't even know, right? And it really actually sobered me up in my thinking, because it reminded me that not only do I need God's help to get a job, but I also needed his help to keep my job, right? And it wasn't anything that I'd done wrong. It's just the politics that was going on in the company. That was there was a war between two different departments, and they were constantly trying to take control of what I was doing, and that my job, and they different people wanted what I did. So we're recognizing that God is the source of everything that we have, and we put our trust in God rather than money. Now, we could talk about budgets and things like that. I don't have time to talk about that. If you need help with a budget, I know how to do them, so I can help you with that. But what we want to learn from today's this idea of controlling our money is that we need to make sure that we're not being controlled by the money, but rather that we're using the money for the glory of God. And He knows what we need, doesn't He? And He's going to provide for our very needs. So then Paul tells Timothy, he says, so not only are they not to trust in money, right, or be controlled by money, but they are to use their money for good. So he tells Timothy that the church is to use money for good. Let them do good, verse 18, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, too often, people use their money selfishly, right? And they'll say things like, I deserve this, and so they'll go out and buy a new iPhone, and or whatever it is, right? If you have an iPhone, that's okay. I'll forgive you. But the point is that, you know, people often use that word, I deserve. How many times have you heard that, right? We have to be very careful with using I deserve for anything, in front of anything that we want. I think it would be, maybe God's going to bless me with something, but I think we need to be make sure that we're not going into debt to do it, right? That we are allowing God to bless us richly. But what He wants us to do instead, He wants us to be rich in what? Good works. So this means that we're not to withhold good works for the sake of the money that it might cost us to make that happen. People who have means can do more good works with their money, right, than people who don't. But we need to be ready to do the good works regardless of our financial status. That is exactly what Paul is saying here to Timothy, his little friend. And the early church, we saw some needs that arose in the book of Acts. When you get to Acts chapter 4, you find out that there was a great persecution that broke out against the early church. And that early church was suffering because people would lose their jobs because they got saved. Now think about that, right? We cry foul when somebody, you know, oppresses a little bit. But back in the early days, and it's happening even today around the world, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus, not only is your life in danger, but your livelihood is in danger. So what happened during that time? Well, there were people who sold property, and they gave it to the church to help out during that time of need. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 4. And Joses, who is named Barnabas, you know who Barnabas is, right? Paul and Barnabas, surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. So Barnabas means that you're an encourager, right? Someone who encourages people. A Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So when there was a great need in the church, God put on Barnabas' heart to give this land, basically to sell the land and give the proceeds to the church. And he gave what out of the need that was going on there. Moses, when he was building the tabernacle, God had told him exactly what to do, right? The tabernacle was that building that they, big, great big tent that they moved around in the wilderness for 40 years. So have you ever wondered, you know, where all the materials came from to build this great big tent, the tabernacle, where it all came from was the people. The people gave out of their out of a desire to serve the Lord. Look what it says in Exodus chapter 35, verse 21. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its services, and for all the holy garments. Now, if you read Exodus 35, you see all the stuff that they brought. They brought, skins, and they brought thread and wood beams and things like that. You know, I got to thinking about that one time, and it pops in my brain every now and then. So they're in the wilderness, and there's this need. They're going to build this tabernacle, and who is going to supply a beam that holds that tabernacle up, right? There's all these beams and all this material. Well, they had just left Egypt. Can you imagine? You're going out into the desert and you're leaving your home. And what do you pack to take with you? You're going to take a beam. I might need that beam when I get to the promised land to build a house. And so you pack that and you put it on the little cart and you start off into the wilderness. And after a while, it becomes a little bit of a burden. And Moses says, well, we need a beam. And you go, I got four. Somebody else says, actually, I got all this material. I don't know what to do with it all. How about you take that? And on. But where'd all the gold come from? They're out in the wilderness. We don't need gold. So here, take it. So you could see how God would stir them up and then put on their hearts, I need to give it to the Lord. And that's how they had all the materials in order to build the tabernacle out in the desert. I love that, to think about the practical side of things, right? You ever think about the practical side of Scripture when you're reading an account in Scripture and you just say, now how did that work? You know, how did they get from here to there and why did they do that? We have to think practically sometimes. I'm a practical person. So God lays it on the heart of the people to give. And he's telling them that Paul's telling the Timothy that these rich people need to be willing to share. So they're ready. Let me read the verse again. It says, "Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." So are we willing to share? Are we ready to be generous to the fellowship, to people who are in need? Are we holding back? I know people who are super generous and they don't have a lot of money, but they're just always giving. And you just go, wow, that ought to be a lesson for each of us, right? You don't have a lot and you're just giving it away, giving it to the Lord. Paul says that when we share, we're storing up a good foundation. Because look what it says in verse 19. So it says, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So what is that good foundation that they're laying up? And what it really comes down to is this good foundation is that we're building on Jesus, right? They're doing things for the Lord. And whenever you do things for the Lord, He is going to be getting the glory. He's the one who will provide for your needs through His people. And so that good foundation. Now look at what it says here, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now people often take a phrase like that, especially from the New King James that I'm reading from, and might misunderstand a verse or a phrase. It almost sounds like you're going to earn salvation. Doesn't it sound like it's you're going to lay hold of eternal life? So you do all these good things, you share with people, you're going to get eternal life in the end. That's not what it it means. It actually could be better translated, lay hold of life that is truly life. To lay hold of life that is truly life. I think the ESV translation actually translates it that way. And so how do you lay hold of life that is truly life? Well, you're living life to the fullest because you are enjoying what God has given to you. You are open-handed in your giving, and God is going to bless you in return. He's going to make you content with what you have, and you're not going to be looking out for number one. You're going to be looking out for other people. So what evidence is there of eternal life in your life? In your life? Well, it is the heart that is generous, the heart that gives and is trusting in the Lord instead of trusting in the money. So Paul then sums up the letter with some last pieces of advice to Timothy in verses 20 and 21. He says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. And that could be said for money as well, right? So we're committed a trust, we're to guard that. But for Timothy, it has to do with guarding the truth of God's word, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. So what he's telling Timothy to do is, instead of focusing on money, he has to focus on his ministry. You know, when I came to Clear Lake Baptist Church, I took a pay cut. And when I went to be a missionary, I took a pay cut from that first. And then I even was making less when I came to Clear Lake Baptist than I was as a missionary. But you know, that wasn't the issue, right? It wasn't about how much money am I going to make, or, you know, are they going to be able to pay me and all this. It was about, where does God want me to be? What does he want me to do? And so I took the job. I took the ministry that God supplied for me. And I just want to thank you for raising my salary over the years. And so I make more than I did before. But it's not about the money, is it? Because if it was about money, I'd be in the computer industry. If I were about being rich, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. But I'm doing this because this is what God wants me to do. So Timothy is to guard the truth. And I hope that that's what I'm doing, that I'm guarding the truth. And I hope that you guard the truth as well in your hearts, and that you listen to the truth of God's word. Over the years, I've actually had quite a few financial needs. And I want to share one with you. And some of you are around when this happened. But in 2015, Lori was very ill. And we thought she was going to die. And she needed some expensive medical treatment. And some of you were here and remember this quite clearly. But she couldn't walk without a walker. And she's in her mid-50s at the time. And she's walking around with a walker. And she couldn't come up on stage or do anything hardly at all. And there was some treatment that was available, and it was in Arizona. And we had just a little tiny bit of savings. And I said, we need to trust God that he's going to provide for us. And so you need to go get that treatment. And so she went. And God provided all the money to pay all our medical bills because of the people of God. People were given from all over the country, all over the world, actually. We actually had some people in Kenya send money to help with Lori's medical expenses. Just amazing to see God doing that. And I was able to sell some stuff, you know, that I had. I guess I don't really need this car. And I sold a couple of vehicles, and God continued to provide, and he provided all the money to do that. You know how much God raised? $70,000. I couldn't have done that. You know, and you go, what could I do with $70,000? Well, you could save a life. And that's exactly what God used that money to do. So what do we do with our money? Well, we take care of our families first, right? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially of those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So we need to take care of our family. But God also wants us to take care of others. And I've kind of beat this one up a bit, but just don't forget to take care of other people. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their time of trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So the good works that we do, right, were to make sure that we look out for the other people. And we have that responsibility to them. Jesus told a parable about the Samaritan. And we understand what that parable is about, right? He's the neighbor to the Samaritan. And the Samaritan was the neighbor to that man and took care of him. We need to put our money to work for the Lord. Look at what it says in Luke chapter 16. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that's money, that when you fail, they will receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the trust of true riches? That if you have not been faithful in what in another man with what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And then he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon's just another word for money. So are we serving God or are we serving money? When we use our money right, people will notice your life and their life will be changed for all eternity. Go back to verse 9 in that same little text there. It says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into the everlasting home. In other words, what's happening here is that your influence in their life and the help that you give will influence them in order for them to then put their faith and trust in Jesus. And when you go to heaven, they'll be there too. That's what Jesus is saying here in this passage. He's saying, you know, when we reach out and we're generous with people, we care about them, we genuinely care about them, we do the good works, many of them, some of them, will actually turn to Jesus because of us. And we may never know what kind of impact that we have in their life. Jesus died on the cross for them too. And when we're generous, we will see that come back in the changed life. Handling money faithfully and right is an indication of character. Jesus makes a spiritual connection between handling money faithfully and as faithful stewards. So when we handle money properly, we're actually learning to be faithful in other areas of our life. Using your money for good does not mean that you're buying your way into heaven. Verse 19 of our text today, it says, storing up for yourselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. If you are a child of God, you are expected to handle money in a way that honors Him. And our treasures are in heaven, not on the earth. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where the thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, nor thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Have you ever had something stolen? If you have, you could be devastated, but with God, they can't steal what you have in heaven, can they? If you lay up your treasures in heaven, nobody can take that away from you. The world's knowledge is upside down. Our economy is under the impression that we can spend our way out of a recession. The motto of our world is borrow, borrow, borrow. And many Christians have fallen into this trap. Instead, trust in God. Verse 21, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Luke chapter 12, verse 7. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. God knows exactly what you need. He knows what your needs are, and He will meet your needs. Key word, need. So don't be stingy with money. How do you use your money? Well, I hope that you're being righteous with it. Don't let it control you. Make sure to control your money and use your money for good. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity today to talk a little bit about money. And I know it could be a sensitive subject and people could be feeling judged or whatever. I pray, Lord, that won't happen. That we would just think about the next time we spend that dollar or $10 or $100, that we would be thinking, what am I doing with this? And am I furthering the kingdom of God with it? Or am I using it selfishly? And Lord, we know that we need certain things and you have provided for us in amazing ways. We want to thank you for that. And Lord, we want to pray that you would help us to be good stewards of the money that you have entrusted to us, recognizing that it all belongs to you. None of it belongs to us. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.